ever since last Sunday and some things that I shared in that message, some thoughts have been hovering in the background of my mind. And they become more and more, I guess, intense until this morning. I really believe the Lord used our dog to wake me up and get me up, and I was lying in bed for a while, and I couldn't sleep because the Lord was kind of taking a lot of those thoughts that I've been having all week and made it pretty clear that I need to share them with you. And that's what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to title this message, The Most Precious Relationship. But I want to give some background. I'm going to talk in general. I'm going to go to a number of verses. They'll be in the New Testament. We'll be in Galatians and Ephesians and 2 Corinthians and Hebrews and John. And maybe 1 Peter also. You can turn there if you want. I'll give you the scripture reference as we go there. But I want to start with a discussion from the Old Testament. In the law that God gave to Moses, he established a system, a priesthood, and a system of sacrifice. And in the book of Galatians, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, he said, "The law was our tutor, our teacher, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." He goes on to say, "For you are all sons or children of God through faith in Christ Jesus." So when we look at the law, the Old Testament law, we need to understand that God provided that really as a tutor, something to teach us, but not something that was to be permanent, which obviously is why we know now we have the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, as you read the description of that God gave his instructions to Moses that many of us looked at when we went through Exodus, he goes into great detail about the tabernacle and the courts around the tabernacle and the rooms inside the tabernacle and how only priests and Levites could handle those things, even as they folded them up and carried them and put them up again over and over again. And then as they set it up in Shiloh after they went into the land, all of these things were only the priests and the Levites were able to touch them. And in fact, only the priest could go into the actual tabernacle tent itself. And only the high priest could go into that one room called the Holy of Holies, behind the veil where the Ark of the Covenant was. Only he could go, and he could only go once a year. There is this separation that God established, a separation between him and man. And it was symbolic of the fact that our sin separates us from God. And you had to go, in order to approach God under that system, you had to go through the priests. You had to go through a priest, and then he would go to God. You had to go also with a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice. When the temple was built, both Solomon's and then later Zerubbabel's and Herod's, the temple courts continued this symbolism of this separation. In fact, we read in Josephus a description of Herod's temple and the courts there, where you could go in. The first area you could go into was called the court of the Gentiles. Anybody could go there. Jew, Gentile, anybody could go there. But that, there was a wall about waist high, but there was a placard on the wall before you could go into what they call the court of the women. And that placard pretty much, well, it said, I don't know the exact words right now, but it said that any Gentile who passed that doorway was subject to death. It was a capital offense to go beyond that for a Gentile. But all the Jews could go into the court of the women. But then there was another wall to a closer court, and only the Jewish men could go there. And then there was the temple building itself, and again, just like the tabernacle, only the Levites and the priests could go in there. So that symbolism of separation continued. Because the ultimate separation, we know, was that veil that hung between the holy place and the holy of holies in that building. That veil was the ultimate separation, because behind that veil was the Ark of the Covenant and the presence of Almighty God, the presence of Yahweh. Separation, and the only access to God was through a priest and through sacrifice. You couldn't just kind of walk in. Then we come to the New Testament. And we know from many parts of the New Testament, we know that our Lord Jesus Christ came as that ultimate and final sacrifice. He fully satisfied all of the ceremonial, sacrificial requirements of the law. And he was that ultimate sacrifice for sin. He came to remove that separation between man and God. In fact, it's wonderful symbolically when you read the story of the crucifixion, you know that at the moment that Jesus died, that veil that hung in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Meaning God is the one who did that. And by the way, that wasn't just a little curtain. That was a thick, heavy thing. You didn't just go up and rip that. But God did when our Lord died, because he was opening the way for us to come to him. In Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to be flipping pages right along with you here. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 16, Paul writes, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished it in his flesh, the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." And he goes on. So he describes what Jesus did by his sacrifice on the cross, is he broke down that separation, that wall of separation. In fact, he did so. If we go to 2 Corinthians, go to your left a little bit, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 18. Paul, again, is talking, he's writing to the church, and he talks about the result of what Christ did when he broke down that wall. Beginning again in verse 18, he says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So not only did he break down that wall of separation between us and God, but he gave us a ministry to share that and to go out and be ambassadors for him, to share the same thing to the world we live in. That incredible truth that wall between us and God has been broken down. The classic scripture for that, one of my favorite in all the Bible, is Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 16. Where the writer to the Hebrews, I believe that was Paul, he says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This is God's word, folks. And we're told that we can go to the throne of God boldly. Boldly come before God. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to sacrifice an animal. Because of Christ's sacrifice, and as Hebrews describes above, and Jesus as our great high priest, him going before us, we, all of us who know Christ, can walk boldly into the throne room of God. I want you to be aware of that when you say your prayers and you start, "Lord, we just come," immediately you need to know, wherever you are, standing, sitting, driving, walking, laying down, wherever you are, you're immediately, when you say that, when you address your Lord, you are immediately in the throne room of heaven, in the very presence of our Lord. I find it fascinating the way that Jesus describes things. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and yeah, I know we're going through the Gospel of John. We'll be here in a few months, probably. But in John, chapter 15, verses 14 and 15, are some of the sweetest words out of the lips of our Lord to his people. And I want you to hear this for yourself personally. He says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Do you ever spend any time meditating on the fact that God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, calls you his friend? His friend. His companion. You go back to Galatians chapter 4. We're almost done with this, flipping back and forth, folks. You go to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. God's word tells us, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So not only are we friends of our Lord, but we're God's children. And not only are we God's children, we're not estranged children. The word Abba is Aramaic for daddy. Daddy. Daddy, you could climb up into his lap. Put your ear next to his chest and hear his heart beating and feel his arms holding you with his love. Intimacy, closeness. This is what Christ has provided for us. That's why I call this the most precious relationship. Now to get to the hard part. Last week I shared a quote from Pope Francis, something he said on June 25th, and I'll repeat it again in a few minutes. But something that the Roman Catholic Church has done, and I want you to understand, we need to love these people. God loves them. And some of you, I know, have come from that background. But we need to understand that there have been some very wrong things done. Over the centuries, the church has continued the idea of a separate priesthood, the separate class of people that they have taught anybody who wants to come to God, you need to go through a priest. You need to go through the Roman Catholic Church to come to God. More recently, in the last 150 years, they've said, well, if you want to get to Jesus, you need to go through his mommy. That's why they promote Mariology and praying to Mary. Horrible. Thank goodness that wonderful woman in heaven with her Lord doesn't know how her name is abused. But both of those say, you can't come to Jesus except through the church, through this organization of priests. They have done all they can to keep a wall of separation between man and God. And you know, the Protestant churches aren't free of this either. We've allowed this idea of a separate class of clergy. And even in churches that we've known, people who have a question, they will ask the pastor. And what have I always said to you? Ask God. Go to your Bible. What does God say? But we've allowed this separate class of people, similar to the Roman Catholic and the Episcopalian priesthood. It's like, in order to get to God, you want to, you know, you have to go to your pastor or your minister or whatever the title is for the head of the church. And folks, I want you to feel free and liberated to know that each one of us has direct, immediate, intimate access to God. In the New Testament, in the entire New Testament, except for the references to the Jewish priests that we find in the Gospel record and in the book of Acts, except for them, there's only two references to priests. One is back in Hebrews that I mentioned before, where it talks about Jesus Christ, our great high priest. The other? Flip over, if you will, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2. Again, Peter writing to the church. Let's start in verse 4. Speaking of Christ, he says, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. Listen, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then a few verses down, verse 9, he says again, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are priests. Everyone who calls Jesus Christ Lord, who has surrendered to Jesus Christ and is saved, every one of us is a priest. What's our role? Well, he says it here, to serve by proclaiming the praise of God. And we're also to mediate. The role of a priest, any priest, is to mediate between man and God. And we are to mediate between unsaved mankind, those people that we know are in our lives who do not know Christ. We are to mediate between them and God and do all we can to bring them to Christ. So if you need a priest to get to Christ, that's cool. Look in the mirror. You got one. And our great high priest is our Lord Jesus, who invites us to come openly, boldly into the throne room. We know that when Jesus taught people what has been called the Lord's Prayer, it's actually the disciples' prayer. What's the first thing he said? When they said, Lord, teach us to pray, what did he say? Say, O almighty, distant, immutable, omnipotent, unreachable God. Is that what he said to say? What did he tell his disciples? He said, say, Our Father. Our Father. Relationship. Abba. Daddy. Through Jesus Christ, we are called, invited, encouraged, urged over and over and over again to come close to God. Like I said, even climb up in his lap. Listen to his heart. Spill out your fears and your worries, your pains and your joys. A close, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ is what we are gifted with. It is, after salvation, that's certainly the greatest gift, and it comes through salvation. It's the greatest gift that God has given. He loves us that much, and yes, I know we're all sinners. We still sin. Don't forget 1 John 1:9. Listen to it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, right? And that's great. We need forgiveness. We need those sins to be really placed on Jesus on the cross and taken away forever. But then he also cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So once we have confessed our sins, once we've unloaded the junk that we've done during the day, we're free of sin. We're free of sin. So it's not a barrier. It's not a barrier. It's only a barrier if you keep holding on to your sin. And there God is always calling you, say, come on, come on, come on. Get that off your chest. Come on. He's always urging us to come to him. So when, on June 25th of this year, Pope Francis was speaking to a crowd of 33,000 Catholics in Rome, he described as dangerous and harmful the temptation to believe that one can have a personal, direct, immediate relationship with Jesus Christ. The voice of Satan spoke a horrendous heresy that speaks horribly against the very heart of the Bible, the very heart of the gospel. He told this crowd that a personal, direct, immediate relationship with Jesus Christ must be avoided at all costs. That if you want to get close to Christ, you need to come through the church. You need to see your priest. You need to go talk to him in a box. Whatever it is you've got to do. But you can't have one personal and immediate one. That's so sad. Because even centuries of Catholic teachings say that you could come close to Jesus. And where this guy gets off with that heresy, well, I know where it comes from. It comes from the pit of hell. And I'm being kind and gentle right now when I say that. It's a sad, sad thing. And the reason that I'm bringing this up to you this morning, I know I mentioned this in last week's message, but I kind of mentioned it in passing. But I wanted to put the full import out there that the greatest blessing, this most precious relationship that we have and that is made possible for us by our Lord Jesus and what he has done, that most precious relationship is being threatened by this man. And there are millions of people, sadly, who take what he says as authority. Let me tell you, some of you, actually, I think in here, only Reggie was with me when we went through this study. But Catholic theology is kind of interesting. It's like there's a layer of four or five things. And the one on top is the one that is the most important. The next one is next important. And then the importance decreases as you get to the bottom. Okay? On the bottom of Catholic theology is the Word of God. On top of that, with greater authority, is the teachings of the early church fathers, Augustine, Origen, Clement, etc. On top of that is church tradition. On top of that is whatever they've decided in the various church councils. And on the very top, are the edicts of the Pope. That's the layer. So the first four layers of priority for Catholic theology are the thoughts, the ideas, the rules, the whatever of fallen, sinful mankind. The Pope, church tradition, church fathers, the councils, that's all done by people who are born in sin, just like us. And at the very bottom comes the inerrant Word of God. That's why they get in so much trouble. You need to pray for them. We will this morning. And pray especially that they don't swallow the poison that this man is laying out there. I want you to know I'm not saying these, I haven't shared these things with you because I want to bash the Catholic Church. They do enough of that on their own. It's because this man, speaking from a position of authority over millions, has brought one of the most heinous heresies into the world, directly contradicting the gospel message of Scripture. This is a warning. All week long, the Lord said, okay, Larry, you often talk about being a Berean, Acts 17:11. He said, well, now you need to do it, and you need to hold what this man has said up to Scripture and share that with my people. And impress upon them as best I can how incredibly important this statement is that he has made. It's one of the most horrible, anti-biblical, anti-Christian, anti-God statements that can be made. And being made from that position of authority. I mean, if you met, you know, Joe Kreidenkel on the corner and he said that, you wouldn't think anything of it. But to have somebody in his position of responsibility and authority is damning. But we are in right now this most precious relationship. So what does that mean we do? What do we do with this wonderful relationship that Christ has made possible for us? Do we treat it lackadaisically? Is it just, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, you know. I get a Bible at home. I take it to church on Sunday if I go. Or do we hold on to this incredible gift? This most precious gift. Personal, loving relationship with God. Do we hold on to it? Do we open our Bible with not, oh, I got to read Obadiah, but this is God's word. Lord, what are you speaking? Because he speaks through these words that he inspired men to write. He speaks. Living word. And he speaks to us. And we didn't have ears to hear, as Jesus said so many times. And as we hear what he says, we need to stop and talk to him. Say, Lord, I'm not sure I understand what you're saying. And, you know, communicate. Have an interaction with your Lord. Enjoy and experience that great intimate relationship. We talk about it so glibly so often, you know. Yeah, come to Jesus, you have a personal relationship with God. Yeah, well, and we kind of toss it off as, oh yeah, instead of the incredible gift that it is. And now, to know that it's threatened, we should hold on to it and appreciate it and experience it even more. We who have been blessed with this great gift, who are also ambassadors and priests, as we've seen, we should experience that with God. And because it's so great, because it is so wonderful, how can we be quiet? How can we be silent? How can we not share it? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have given us this great gift and that you are offering this incredible gift to every human being who walks the planet. Father, what you made possible, actually, God, all three persons we know in the councils of heaven in eternity past, this plan has been set. And the gift has come. Lord, we experience it. Father, I pray that each one of us, including myself, Lord, that every one of us would appreciate it more and more deeply every day, that we would take advantage of walking boldly into your throne room constantly. Father, I pray that as we enjoy this relationship, even the intimacy of having you within us by your Holy Spirit, actually within us, you don't get any more intimate than that. Father, I pray that we would hold this as the great treasure that it is, and that we would share it, Father. I pray, Lord, that in this world right now, as millions of people have heard or read what this man has said, and many of them who are very lovingly dedicated to that church, Father, I pray you would open their eyes and their ears to the lie that this man has said. I pray, Lord, you would protect them from taking that to themselves. And I do pray, Lord, that you would continue to be speaking to the people in the Catholic Church and people in all religions and all non-religions, Lord, that you would speak to them by your Spirit, drawing them to Christ, drawing them to this most precious relationship that we have and that you want truly from everyone you've created. Heavenly Father, we know that you love all mankind. And Father, if we're obedient, we love them too. And just as you may hate what they do and hate what they teach, yet the people you love, Father, and that's what you've called us to do as well. To speak truth, to open up and reveal the lies and the deceptions that are there, and to do it in love for your people and those who you want to become your people. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this gift, this wonderful relationship. Please forgive us for treating it so casually, treating it so matter-of-factly, Lord, treating it as something other than the outrageous, wonderful gift that it is. Father, please make our spirits more sensitive to your presence within us and to your call upon us. But Lord, thank you that those many times that we need to, we can truly crawl up into your lap and enjoy listening to your heartbeat and feeling your arms of love around us. It is Jesus' sacrifice that's made this all possible. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.